I have heard it said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And there are times that I would be in total agreement with that statement. That's why if you come to my house when I am assembling a project that says some assembly required, you'll notice that I look at the pictures and that's about it. Now, other times, I will tell you that a couple of words are worth a thousand pictures. I've tried to assemble some products that had some pretty great pictures, but at the end of the day, you're left questioning, what do the pictures actually mean? And most of those products said IKEA in the corner. But there is... Just recently, I was putting a product together, and it not only had some really good pictures, but it had some really great instructions that went along with the pictures, and above all, it had this word, or these little words that said, actual size. And the people who designed the instructional material had taken pictures of the screws and put them the actual size in the instructions. So when it said that you need this size of bolt, you weren't left questioning, which one is that? You just held up the bolt right next to the picture and you said, voila, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. That is the right bolt for the job. Life is kind of like that sometimes, and when there were things that God wanted to make certain that his people understood what it was he wanted them to know, he used both words and pictures. Nowhere is this more true than in the vision that John is given, or the visions that John is given that he shares with us in the book of Revelation. God wants his people to be prepared for what they will experience, not just by telling them what they might experience, but how they were to respond and why they could respond in the manner that he was calling them to respond. While just giving the instructions might seem like the best way to accomplish that, while we might want to know about every specific situation, there aren't enough pages in all of the books available to address every situation that we might face. And I lost my place. And while God could tell us what the best option would be, the problem isn't always only one response. Sometimes there are multiple responses that will be appropriate to any given situation. Therefore, God says to his people, not this is every response, but he says, let me give you ample reasons to believe that you can behave in the manner I am expecting in any and every situation. Then he gives John a picture and words to explain. And that's what we find in this morning's text from Revelation chapter 1. And while I read all of chapter 1 to you, because John says, blessed is the one who reads, and blessed is the one who hears and obeys, I think we need to turn our hearts back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 20. And this is what John writes. He says, Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. And the W is silent, but it surely doesn't become a CH. Oh, his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars is what you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands in this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." As we consider those words this morning, I want to begin with the vision, the picture that God shows to John. And I just want us to examine, I want us to look at, I want us to understand the picture that John is showing or has been shown by God, because most of the things that we face in this life can be handled if we simply understand the picture that John has been shown. That is why at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus or God gives John a vision, because the people need to see and understand if they are going to survive what they're facing. John is given a vision. John is given a vision, and it begins when he shows one like a son of man. Now, to you and me, that doesn't maybe mean a whole lot. We can read "one like a son of man" and we can say, "John, why don't you just tell us that he was a human being that you saw?" But John wasn't simply communicating that he was one of us. Rather, John was taking his readership back to what they knew, and John was steeped in the truth of the Old Testament, and the audience that John was writing to was steeped in the Old Testament. And I think many times we don't understand. We don't understand the truth of the New Testament because we don't understand the Old Testament. That's the reason for the last almost three full years we have been going through the Gospel Project, is because to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to understand the Old Testament. John, as he says, "one like a son of man," is referring to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel is experiencing a vision himself. Daniel has been asking some questions about how long the captivity was going to last. And God doesn't just give him an answer. He gives him an answer, but he also gives him a picture. And one of the pictures that Daniel is given is this. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is ever an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so when John is given this vision of the heavenly throne room and he begins to see what is around him, he sees these seven lampstands, and in the middle of them he sees one like a son of man. He's making some pretty audacious claims about what he is seeing. He is saying that the kingdom has arrived, the kingdom is here, and the king has made it to his throne. One like a son of man isn't just any human being. He is the eternal king who has now come to sit on his throne. He was coming on the clouds, this one like a son of man, and he is seated at the place of authority, and he is given a kingdom that will never end. And he says, not just is he given a kingdom that will never end, but it is a king, he is the king over all kingdoms. Or he is the king with a kingdom with citizens from every people group on earth. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus, John is saying to his audience that this king is now seated on his throne. The king that Daniel saw and longed for, he is seated, and the kingdom has arrived because the king is over all. John goes on and he says that not only is this one like a son of man, but he begins to give us a little bit more of a picture of him, and he says that he has white hair, white like the snow. And John again is making an audacious claim, and again he's going back to the book of Daniel. We like to read things in progressive order, correct? We like to read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Well, John, when he sees this vision, what he notices first is chapter 2. He sees what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, about one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. But then he notices something else, and his mind goes back a little bit to chapter 1. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is what Daniel writes. He says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days. Any idea who the Ancient of Days might be? God. Yahweh. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was white. What? White like snow? And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing out and coming from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days, as you said, is God, and John is making this audacious claim that when he saw the one like a son of man coming on the clouds, the one he was seeing was also the Ancient of Days. John is stating to us that Jesus is God. Or to say it another way, John said it like this in John chapter 14, verse 9, when it says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" John is saying the same thing that Jesus said, that Jesus, well, or how about the way Paul put it? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "He is the image," speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven," or in the heavens, "and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." John says in Revelation, "I saw one whose hair was like wool." He's saying that Jesus is God. Or what about the writer of Hebrews? The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Whoops, I forgot the last thing. That Jesus was before all things, and in him all things were held together. The end of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The writer of Hebrews then, in chapter 1, begins his magnificent sermon like this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And John is simply painting this picture, and John is seeing this magnificent picture that makes the audacious claim that Jesus is, excuse me, that the one he is seeing is one coming like the Son of Man and God himself. He makes one more claim here that often we don't see. We don't see it not because we can't search the depths of scriptures, but because John was writing to an audience in the first century. And John is making a statement as he closes this vision that he has when he says, "In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword." John is making a statement. One of those, part of that, we understand. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Old Testament pictures the truth of God coming from his prophets as a sword. That part we get, that part of what John is saying. But John is saying here that Jesus, or the one he is seeing, that he is the true. My word processor didn't like it when I typed that in there. It wanted me to say something different, not "he is the true." When John says that Jesus, or the one that he saw, is standing there with the seven stars in his right hand, we don't see what John is talking about. And it's a great reminder that John isn't writing to you and to me as his primary audience. John isn't telling us about things that are going to happen today primarily. He was writing to a church at the end of the first century AD. Sometime in the 90s AD, John is writing this. And there's on a throne Domitian. Domitian is sitting on the throne of Rome. Well, Domitian had a son that died before he became Caesar, Domitian had a son that died. And if you know about the history of the Roman Empire, you know that by the time Domitian was reigning, that the Caesars were being worshipped as God. Domitian. Nero is the one we always talk about when we talk about the Caesars. But Domitian was a Caesar too, and he affected history, and I should remember this. But Domitian's son died, and the first coin that Domitian had struck was a picture depicting his son on top of the world holding seven stars, saying that he is the Son of God. After all, Domitian was now a god to be worshipped as a god, and so his son was a son of God, and Domitian is saying, I rule everything, and my son, I will one day be with my son. When John looks and he sees Jesus holding the seven stars, John is telling us this to tell us that God is saying, I am the true. The true what? Yes. I am the true. I am the true. The true God who is to be worshipped. Isaiah, I love. My kids, several years ago, this was VBS, one of the memory verses came from this passage in Isaiah. And I love the message that is given in this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with the fifth verse, it says, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the power or the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in it in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. And if you read that passage from Isaiah, God is speaking about his prophet, but he's also pointing to Jesus. And then he says that I am God alone, and I will not share my glory with another, nor give my praise to graven images. And Jesus is saying, Domitian claims that he is God, and that his son is the Son of God. But I am the true God, and my son is the true Son of God. I like what Jesus says in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38, is the trial scenes of Jesus. And therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests deliver you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. Then if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." And he doesn't say he came to be a king. He said, "I came to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Jesus says, "I am the truth." I like what Ian Paul had to say in his commentary on Revelation. He says, despite being of someone like a son of man, what we have here is not a literal description of a vision of a human person. John never says, "I saw a person, just one like a son of man." But a composite symbolic picture telling us key theological truths about the person of Jesus. This multi-sensory and overwhelming picture is at one level incomprehensible, but is given to communicate the reality of Jesus at the same time as being unapproachable. How we can look on the sun or come close to the bronze as it glows in the furnace without being consumed ourselves. He yet comes close to John to reassure him and is present among his people as he walks in the midst of the lampstands. There is surely nowhere else in the New Testament such a comprehensive and exalted depiction of Jesus as one with the Father. Do you see what he's saying? That as we look at this picture that John is shown, that John tries to paint for us in words, on one hand, we cannot understand. It is incomprehensible, everything that John is saying. On the other hand, he's saying that we have to understand this picture, because it is the best picture we will ever get of who God is, because it shows us that Jesus and God are one. This picture that John is painting of his experience was so unexpected and so extraordinary that John falls down in fear at the awesomeness of the one whose voice he had heard. And this leads to the one he had seen to give introduction to himself to John. And so the second thing we see in the second part of this passage is that we have an introduction. We have an introduction. John says that what he is told is that this one who he has seen says, "I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last." Now, to you and me, that's just a statement. But to John, who is steeped in his scriptures and steeped in the message of God to his people, Isaiah would have been a very easy place for John's mind to have turned, because several different times in the book of Isaiah, John says something similar, or God says something similar through his prophet or to his prophet. None quite as clearly as Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, when it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Notice that. That there are two people mentioned very clearly. The Lord and his Redeemer, who is the Lord of hosts. And then Isaiah says that God said to him, "I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me." I am the first and the last. I am, we might say, the beginning and the end. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And in saying those words, in hearing those words, John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one who was speaking to him was Yahweh. The great I Am of the Old Testament, of the people of Israel. Or think about it this way, as he says, "I am the first and the last," he's saying that this is the King of Israel. And I would love to have time to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, which is God speaking to Samuel and saying, "I know they've rejected you, Samuel, but it's not just you they've rejected, really. They've rejected me from being the king." Yahweh was the king of Israel, and the people had rejected him. To go and serve other gods. And John is saying that he heard this voice saying that, "I am the first and the last," that he is Yahweh, that as Yahweh we can think about him as the King and think about him as the Redeemer. And so the whole story of the Exodus, and that God wanted to be the God of the people and the leader of the people, and they rejected him. And John is saying, or God is saying to John, "I am the true king. I am the true redeemer." He goes on and he says that he is the living one. Jesus spoke about being the living one, and this becomes more and more clear as you study the book of Revelation, that in saying that he was the living one, that he was identifying himself as Jesus. In part, he's probably identifying himself again as Yahweh, the one who has life in and of himself. He does not rely on anyone outside for life. John can say, or Jesus could say, "I am the living one." But in another sense, he's saying that he is the one who has risen from the dead. Or he says that in verse 18, that "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Sounds like what the women were told at the tomb in Luke chapter 24, verse 5. It says, as they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, the angels who were at the tomb, said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And so when John hears this voice say that, "I am the living one, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore," John is telling us very clearly that this voice was claiming to be Jesus Christ. Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of His people. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over Him. He was dead, but now He is alive forevermore. He died, He rose again, never to die again. This is who John is hearing, and John hears one more thing. When the voice says that I have the keys of death and Hades. Keys speak of authority. There are at least two realms of authority that are spoken of by a key. One of those is authority of place. I have the keys to my house. That says that I have the authority of my place of residence. You have the keys of your house. I don't. I have no authority over your residence. You do, because you have the keys. And the only other people who have authority of my residence are those to whom I give my keys. The other authority is the authority of content, or the authority to do with the things that are under the key, that which I wish. Authority of place and the authority of the contents. And God is saying in one fell swoop that Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. That one, he has the key to the place. Death and Hades belong to Jesus Christ. He also has the key to the contents. To those who have died, there is authority in the keys. That's why Scripture elsewhere says that Jesus led forth a train of captives, or led forth captives in His train, depending on how you read it. But Jesus, because He rose from the dead, has power and authority over death and over the place of those who are dead. And he is giving us this picture so that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, a proper reaction to who Jesus is complete and utter awe. I think if we truthfully understood what John was saying as he tells us what he heard and what he saw, that we would fall down in utter awe of who God is. I think we often take a pedestrian view of God, and by extension, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When the Shekinah glory of God entered and rested upon the tabernacle and later the temple, the priests couldn't do their acts of worship. When Isaiah, Daniel, and others found themselves in the throne room, and thus the presence of Yahweh, they fell down in fear and worship. And when I say fear, I mean fear. You cannot go into the presence of a holy God as an impure person and not be afraid of who He is. When John sees the vision of Jesus amongst the seven lampstands and hears the voice telling him who he is, he falls down in worship. Though the promises of difficulties are universal, the promise of God going through them with us is given to those who are his children. And the picture that John paints, the reason that God shows him this vision is so that his people can know not just how they're supposed to respond. And the rest of the book of Revelation tells us how we're supposed to respond. But these verses and probably chapters 4 and 5 tell us why and how. How can we respond the way that God wants us to respond? It's because we know who Jesus is and that he is going through it with us. And that we will be given life if we overcome. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to offer you that invitation this morning. Because without him, this world is a scary place. But without him, eternity is even scarier. And with Jesus, we can face whatever this life brings. And that's what he wants us to see with the visions this morning. Let's stand together and sing this next hymn. And if you need to make a commitment or a decision, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. If you just want to come forward and we'll visit or catch me or Tim afterwards, we'd love to visit.